Praise God. Well, I want you to think about the last time you were stuck somewhere. Most of us can relate to that feeling and the emotions that accompany being stuck. I think about different incidents in my own life when I was stuck. Probably for me, sometimes one of the most frustrating times is when I'm in a car and I'm stuck in traffic. And that mumble of agreement there that came through. That feeling of when you're just stuck, you're not really going anywhere. You know you've got somewhere to be, you know you want to be there, but you can't get there. I can't remember if I've told you this story or not, about last year when we were on holiday in Cornwall, and I have what I would call home mode. I get in home mode. And that is that home mode for me is that when it's the time when we're thinking about going home, you go home. You don't have a full day and then go home at the end of the day. It's home mode. So that day I wake up, that's when I'm in home mode. I'm packing up and I'm getting home. Claire's in like, let's chill mode. So Claire's like, let's max out the day. It's a beautiful day. Let's make the most of it. And I'm in home mode. Claire's in chill mode. And the two aren't overly compatible at that particular point in time. And we do our best to be gracious towards one another. But on this particular day, home mode won. There was a little bit of protest, but we were on a family holiday. The rest of the family were in chill mode. I was in home mode, but I decided we were going home, and middle of the day, and Claire's like, please, can we wait? Let's just wait. The traffic's going to be nuts. We're going back from Cornwall with a caravan on the back. Don't leave in the middle of the day. And I'm like, I'm in home mode. I'm going home. So I'm going round. I'm doing everything like this. And of course, we head off and hit the motorway and end up in one of the world's largest car parks is the best way I would describe it. And we're just stuck. And we're just stuck in this crazy level of traffic on a hot day. And the atmosphere was wonderful in the car. And just like, I'm like, I'm not apologizing. I'm not saying sorry. It's going to clear. I'm not going to have to say sorry. And Claire's like, he's going to have to say sorry, you know, kind of sitting next to me. So I'm like, right, no. I will not admit defeat. I'm now taking a diversion. I'm coming off the motorway. So right, I'm going to try going this way. So I go this way, take a diversion. And the traffic down this particular road is nuts. It's all right. I can spin the caravan round and get back on the road I was on. So I go for a three-point. It's not really a three-point. So I go for a turn in the road with a caravan on the back. And they end up jackknife sitting across the road like this with the back end up the pavement and having to turn to my wife, who's not overly pleased with me, and say to her, can you just get out, please, and stop the traffic whilst I just get this caravan round. And I was wound up and frustrated. I wasn't going anywhere. And eventually we got home after 11 hours. And the rest of the family, who left several hours later than us, arrived home about half an hour after we did. And needless to say, I've had to make a promise that next time we're leaving, Claire will call what time that will be. But when you're stuck and you can't get where you want to be, that feeling, I hate it, that frustration, that sense of I'm not really going anywhere. The definition of to be stuck is this: it's to become fastened, hindered, checked, or stationary by some obstruction. It's a stoppage, it's to be at a standstill, as from difficulties, and it's to face something causing delay or difficulty. And you can get stuck in all kinds of ways in life. You can get stuck in a job. You feel like your job's going nowhere. You can get stuck in a problem. You can get stuck in emotions. You might feel that you're stuck in a place of fear, or you can get stuck in a place of constant anxiety. You can get stuck in a fence. Not a literal fence, offense, okay? You can get stuck in a fence as well, of course, but anyway, that's got nothing to do with anything, but yeah, perhaps more of an issue for deers than ourselves, but you can get stuck in the past. Let's get sensible, please, church. Come on, stay with me here. I'm bringing, what was that prayer I prayed at the beginning? Our relationships can get stuck in a rut. We can get financially stuck. We can get spiritually stuck. Joshua chapter 3, Israel has been stuck. Everyone say stuck. Stuck. Israel have been stuck in the same place for 40 years. They're going nowhere. And we can relate to those times. But a threshold moment comes for them when they move from their wilderness into their promised land. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 through to 17. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you, and as Andy says, I often cop out of this one, all the ites. Okay, verse 11. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the peoples crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The other side of that river represented a brighter future. The other side of that river represented a better place. It represented a place where God has something fresh, God has something new, and God has something more for them as a people. And it's important to remind ourselves that's where God wanted to get them. God wanted to get them to a better place. God wanted to get them into something new, something fresh, something more. He had plans, he had purposes, and his heart was to get them into it. It was, if you like, God's intended future for them. It's important to know that whenever you are stuck, whatever is causing that, it's important to know this, that I believe that God wants to get you to a better place. God has something more than that in which you are stuck in at that point in time. That there's something fresh, there's something new, there is a better place into which he wants to lead you. I heard a great quote recently that said this, every wilderness has a corresponding promised land. Every wilderness has a corresponding promised land, a better place to which God wants to get us to. It's not that getting there is always easy. It wasn't easy for these guys, but that God wants to get us to that place. Yet time and time again, something of an obstruction, an obstacle, an issue, whatever that might be, seems to stand between us and the future that God intends for us and the place that really in our heart of hearts, we ourselves want to get to. Because no one enjoys being stuck. No one enjoys being in that place of frustration and going, not really feeling like they're going anywhere. We want to get somewhere. And so in our journey with God, it's important to know that God wants to get us to that place. He wants to get us through or over or across the barriers that stand between us and that place. And of course, here for them, it was the Jordan River. And it's important for us to understand that if we're going to move forward in God and we're going to come into all that God has got for us, that we actually face those things that stand between us and that place. As someone once said, you cannot conquer what you will not confront. You cannot conquer what you will not confront. And so I want us to apply everything today, both to us individually and as a church. What stands between you, what stands between us as a church and the future that God intends for us? Because I, for one, believe God's got more. I believe he's got more for you, and I believe he's got more for us as a church. I believe that there's a better place, there's a fresh place, there's a new place, And in our own individual lives and situations, and as a church, we need to confront certain things that are stopping us from coming into that. But in the goodness of God, I believe that even if we feel that barrier is there, for instance, individually, or if we feel barriers as a church, I believe that God brings us to threshold moments. God brought them to a threshold moment. It's a moment in our journey. It's a moment in our life. It's a moment as a church where God wants to remind us there is more for us. There are new things for us. And within that threshold moment, as it presents itself, there contains the opportunity to cross over and to come into what God has. And numerous times here, that's what it talks about, this crossing over, this transition moment that they were in as a nation. They faced a threshold moment in their lives. Were they going to step over, cross over into the future God intended for them? We know the story. I'm sure you know the story, so I won't go all through it. But that as a nation, they had had threshold moments in the past, and yet they had failed to seize those moments. They'd not yet crossed over. They'd turned up the opportunity, if you like, to cross over and come into what God had for them. It had led to them 40 years stuck in the wilderness. They'd been at this place before, and they found themselves back again. I don't know about you, but there's certain things in my life, if I'm honest, certain things that perhaps prevent me from going forward, that I find that God has a habit of bringing me back to that place, of actually coming back to that place where I have to kind of face that thing again. And God's just saying, look, this is what's standing between you. That is this issue. And God will often bring us to a point where, like he did there, he brought them right back. And God's like saying to them, look up, lift your eyes. There's so much more. But there's something we've got to deal with. There's some stuff we've got to deal with here. And we'll explore a little bit more about what that is. God poses a question to us in those moments when he brings us back to those places. Do you want to stay in the same place, or do you want to cross over? Do you want to make a change for the better? 3 days, they're camping there. They're facing two things. They're facing, number one, the reality that God has got something more for them. They didn't know exactly what it looked like. It says in verse 4, they had not been this way before. They camped there facing the reality that God has something more. And yet, can you imagine what it's like to be just on the other side of something? It's like it's just out of reach. It's like, I see it, I know it's there, but it just always feels just out of reach. I don't know if you ever have that. I believe we've had moments like that as a church where you feel like there's something more. It's there, it's just there, but it's like it's just out of reach. God, how are we going to actually cross over into that individually? It's like, I know in my heart, God's got something more for me, but it just feels just out of reach. How am I going to cross over and come into it? They knew in their hearts that God had something more. They kind of were looking at it from a distance, but they hadn't been able to quite step into it. And the second thing, of course, was the issue or the obstacle that was stopping them from coming into it. And every morning as they wake up and they get out of their tents, those two things were before them. As they open up and they look across the Jordan, they know that the promised land is over the other side of that river. Every morning they wake up and those two things are there. The reality, the truth. I know God has something more for me. But secondly, the issue, the obstacle that's standing between me and coming into it. I always get caught up whenever I read this story in that image of what it would have been like for them sat, camped on the edge of that river. I just imagine them in my kind of artistic license, if you like, just almost sitting around by night, just like looking a lot across, you know, and just thinking, man, I wonder what it's like over there. You know, wondering and kind of dreaming and imagining the future that God had intended for them. And sometimes we live in that same with those same feelings. But I want us to know that God doesn't want us to spend our lives camped on the edge of what he's intended for us. And sometimes we feel stuck individually. Sometimes we can feel stuck as a church. But friends, it is time to cross over. It is time to cross over. That was a word that came to us as a church a number of years ago. And I still believe it's relevant today. On the day of prayer and fasting when we was here, God was speaking that into my heart. It's time to cross over. It's time to deal with the things that stand between us and the more that God has in his heart for us. We don't want to let years pass us by. We don't want to let more years pass us by. It's time for us to cross over. It's time for us to face the things and conquer the things that stand between us and what God has in his heart for us. And I want to say to you today, it is not impossible. It is not impossible. We're told here in verse 15 that the Jordan River was flooded because it was in harvest. And just researching that a little bit this week, it was normally fairly narrow and shallow. But apparently the snow that was on Mount Hermon at this time of year melted and it ran down and it became a fast-moving river that swelled its banks. And so we're not talking about like a chilled-out scene here. We're talking about a fast-moving flooded river that they were sitting on the edge of. Normally, apparently, at its widest point, it was around 100 feet. But at this point, it was now around a mile plus. Notorious for challenging surroundings, Jeremiah 12 verse 5 mentions the thickets of Jordan. You know, the thickets are the dense shrubs and the bushes, the undergrowth, the thick undergrowth that surrounded that area. You know what it's like when you get caught up in that stuff? Imagine trying to get a whole nation through that for a fast flowing river that's flooded its banks and is surrounded by thick, dense shrubs and bushes. And so they're naturally, they're pitching up beside everything that naturally you would say looked uncrossable. Naturally looked like it was an uncrossable barrier, something they couldn't overcome, something that they couldn't get past in order to come into what God had for them. And 3 days, as I say, 3 nights, you're in your tent. And can you imagine it? It's the last thing that you see as you go to sleep. You hear as you go to sleep at night. You hear the waters rushing. It's the first thing you wake up to in the morning as you open up your tent. This seemingly impossible barrier. You can't get away from it. It's like right in front of your face all day, every day for those 3 days. It'd been there right in front of them, this problem, this issue. And, you know, sometimes I feel that actually a lot of us can relate to that because we have personal Jordans. We have things that seem to continually come before us, issues that we can't seem to sort of be able to see past. It might be past hurts. It might be difficult things. I don't know. I don't want to try and, you know, diagnose whatever it is exactly for you. But when you have a personal Jordan, it's something that becomes a barrier in your life. It's saying, this is really stopping me from moving forward. I recognize this is an issue that's actually really holding me back from moving forward in God. And so I feel stuck. As a church, we can have Jordans. We can have things. And I'm asking God, what's our Jordans? What's holding us back from coming into all that you have for us? But the point being this, that we go, I don't know if I can get over this. But friends, it's not impossible. It is not impossible. It is possible. We don't want to feel like we're stuck on the wrong side of where we should be. You know, for 40 years, they're there going, I'm here, but I know I should be over there. But I heard a great phrase recently. I heard someone say this, that God can turn a no way into a highway. God can turn a no way into a highway. And Hebrews 3 tells us that for them, they walked by faith and not by sight as a nation, and that had caused them to get stuck. In verse 19, it says they were not able, of Hebrews chapter 3, to enter the promised land because of unbelief and unwillingness to trust in God. The issue had become such a big problem for them that they'd actually taken their eyes off of God. And so they now no longer, because they've took their eyes off of God, they now no longer seem to be able to see past their problem. And now a new generation comes through. And the difference being this time, they're not so much looking at the river, they're looking at God. They're looking at wanting to trust Him and put their focus upon Him. They're ready, they resolved in their heart to believe and to trust God. And I think that this generation realized that they couldn't get over this river. They couldn't get over this impossible thing that was facing them. But they believed they had a God who could get them over. And some of us need to hear that with some of the things in our life. I can't get past this. I don't seem to be able to move on. Do you know what? You can't. But the good news is this morning this. You have a God who can get you to the other side. A wonderful God who can help you get to the other side of whatever it is that you're going through or facing or is holding you back this morning. He's not just the God of the impossible, He's the God of the uncrossable. And He wants us to believe that there's a better place prepared for us if we will trust Him and that He will get us there. So I want to explore just briefly, if we can, together this morning. What does crossover belief or crossover trust look like? When I was studying it, I read about something that they call in Scripture the before principle. People call it the before principle, and I just wanted to read this to you. The before principle manifests itself in everyday life. There are battles before victory. There are struggles before celebration. There are steps before arrivals. There is practice before perfection. There is preparation before completion. Over and over in Scripture, this pattern is repeated. The Israelites had to march to the Red Sea before God parted it. Naaman had to wash 7 times in the water before God cured him of leprosy. Gideon had to reduce his army from 32,000 down to 300 before God would deliver them from the Midianites. The loaves and fishes were given up before Jesus multiplied them. Peter had to obey Jesus to row out to deep water before he caught a boatload of fish. The before principle. And right here in Joshua 3, that's what we see. God talks to them about some things they need to do before they're going to cross over. In verse 16, God does a stunning miracle. It's an incredible day. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to that day to see these waters heap up? Literally, one version says, just like a wall. A mile-long, fast-flowing river, and it just stops, and it's just like a wall of water, and the riverbed just dries out. It's an incredible day. But before that, God asked them to do 3 things. I just want to put it to us today that I believe that these 3 things are still 3 keys for us individually, and they're still 3 keys for us as a church that will help us to cross over into all God has intended for us. 3 things that are going to help us move forward. 3 things that are going to, if you're stuck this morning, going to help you come unstuck and just begin moving into what God has for them. 3 things that if you want to cross over, I believe if you'll do these, God can help you to get to the other side. And the first thing I want to say to you just quickly today is this. If you want to cross over, go after God's presence. Pursue God's presence. We see that in there. The focus that's upon the ark. The ark, you know, just simply, if you, in case you haven't heard it, I know many of you will, but it represented, that was where God's presence was. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament times represented where God's presence was. And there's this real focus as we read through Joshua 3 upon the Ark. And Joshua said, do 2 things. He told them to focus and to follow. And so in there, as we read the story, he says, I want distance. God says to Joshua, make sure there's distance between the whole nation, and the ark. The Amplified Version says, that was that you may be able to see the ark and know the way you must go. You need to be able to see it, he says to the people. You need to be able to focus on the presence of God. So I don't want it too close because, you know, if a nation get, you know, a whole nation, imagine if they crammed up against something, those at the back are going to be like, what's going on? So we need distance. We need the whole nation here. And here it is, you see, friends, here's something for us as a church. We need the whole church to see that we need to pursue the presence of God. Not just a few are cramming up at the front, but we need to almost step back. And as a church, God needs to bring us to a place where together we're coming together in unity and go, hey, we're here to pursue the presence of God. We're going after the presence of God. We're going to pursue him. And so all eyes, if you like, had to be on God himself. All eyes had to be on him. They had to focus on their need of God's presence. You see, when they focused on God's presence, it talks about how he led them through the waters and into the promised land there. You see, when you get into God's presence, you start going places. God begins to lead you into things. Things really start moving. So they had to focus on it. Second thing, of course, they had to follow it. The whole thing there is about don't try and get ahead of it. Make sure that the presence of God is ahead of you. You know, sometimes when you're stuck, because you want to get moving forward, you just like want to kind of run ahead and do whatever you can to get out of there and kind of like, you know, help the situation. You know, I think I'm quite impatient at times, to be honest. And I think if I'd been there, I was part of a generation who, you know, my ancestors and that and part of a whole nation had been waiting 40 years. I think I'd have probably been quite tempted to think I'll just try and dive in or something, you know, see if I can make it to the other side. But the whole thing is that don't try and get ahead of God. You've got to follow God. Don't try and go and do it in your own energy and in your own strength. You've got to follow God. It's not about programs and plans and everything like that. Oh, if we do this, we do. No, I've got to follow God. It's not about the latest self-help book that's going to help you in that situation. It's God who's the answer. And I just find that sometimes when I steam ahead in my own energy and strength, I mess things up. But when I follow God, he opens the way up. I often, in my own energy and strength, mess it up. But when I follow God, He opens the way up. He opens doors that I cannot open. He opens a Jordan that they couldn't have possibly crossed. And they follow Him in. And I love the way it says in verse 17 that when they stood in the middle and they came to pause to stand there, the presence of God right at the center of things until the whole nation had passed by. See, God wasn't just leading them into it. He was saying, I'm in the middle of it with you as well. I just imagine every one of them having a special moment as they pass the presence of God. Wow, God's right in the midst of what's going on. Secondly, if you want to cross over, understand consecration today brings blessing tomorrow. In verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. It's not a new message, but it's God reminding us again about just how important, friends, personal holiness is. To consecrate means to set yourselves apart, to prepare yourselves, to dedicate yourselves. God was calling them to a place of holiness. Come to that place of holiness. You know, in those days, they got ritual washings and ceremonies and rites and everything that they go through. But the whole kind of, you know, thank God now we've got the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. We haven't got to do all that washing and everything. But the whole point of personal holiness is really important. The whole thing there was, it was portraying their need to deal with anything of sin in their life, just to make sure that they were right with God. But it wasn't just that. When they purified themselves, when they consecrated themselves, they were not just dealing with sin in their life, but they were also separating themselves from things that were holding them back. Barriers, things that put barriers between them and God, connecting with God. Now, as I said, we don't do all that now. We have the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us, which brings us into that right relationship with God. But you know what? We might not do all the ceremonies, but the points are still every bit as important. If we really want to move forward into what God has for us, I believe personal holiness is so important. I believe there still needs to be an understanding in our life of how important it is that I make sure things are sweet between me and God. I make sure that sin and that isn't blocking the flow of things. Because it's only when I'm really right with God I can really move forward. That flow only happens. And so we still need the same thing today in our lives if we want to move into what God has. Fresh repentance and fresh separation. Keeping our hearts sweet with the Lord and every day and separating ourselves. Can I just really challenge us lovingly from the pulpit this morning, genuinely from the pulpit, to really consider in our lives there's some stuff that we need to separate ourselves from. That's actually holding us back from stepping into or receiving the blessing, the flow. You see, when you talk about this stuff, this is not in my notes, but when you talk about this stuff, I think that I really understand when you talk about holiness, it can almost sound like you're coming across really heavy. I don't want to come across really heavy. I want to understand, as to understand, actually, if we get this right, it just releases so much. Because it's like, consecrate yourselves before tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Can you see? It's not just like consecrate yourselves and feel miserable. It's like get your hearts right with God. A man is going to release something incredible. And that's what we're really talking about. So, you know, I've got people asking me right now a lot as a pastor about certain programs that are on TV that are very popular right now. And I want to, as a pastor who loves people, I come and I say, you shouldn't be watching that. The thing is this, that I want us to understand, God is holy. God is holy. If I offer you a sandwich today and say, there's just a drop of poison in there, it's not much, it's just a little bit, would you eat it? You wouldn't want it, would you? You wouldn't touch it. I think we've really got to be careful about what we allow into our lives because it contaminates things and it builds barriers between us and God because God is holy. He is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. The two are just incompatible. So when I watch stuff that promotes something, nothing other than lust and everything like that, and yet I'm saying, God, I want you to bless my life. God said, I want to bless your life. I want to pour blessing out upon your life, but consecrate yourself. Get your heart right with me. Separate yourself from some of that stuff, and it will release more of what I can do into your life. Holiness brings a release of that. It's not just an act of dedication. It's one of preparation. And the decisions that we make today, they impact our tomorrow. That's what he said to him. Consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. There can be a positive impact on our tomorrows as we get our, as we live our daily lives right with Jesus. We get ourselves ready and right to be used by him. So don't ever fall into the trap some people sometimes fall into, which is thinking if God blesses them, they'll get their lives right. I want to suggest to you, get your life right and God will bless you. Get it right with him and it releases something of God's blessing. Sometimes we want the blessing, but God said, no, get the relationship right. And expectantly see levels begin to rise where there's holiness. I mean, can you imagine as God comes through and says, consecrate yourself tomorrow, something amazing is going to happen. Imagine them sitting in that camp last night, buzzing, thinking, whoa, what is tomorrow going to bring? Expectancy levels rise when there is holiness. If we get ourselves right with him, I honestly believe we can expect God to do awesome things when we really value personal holiness. They went into the next day expecting a miracle, anticipating change. And lastly, number three, if you want to cross over, take the next step. Or the first step. You know, the last time that Israel gathered around a body of water like this, you know, they're coming out of Egypt, and you know, many of you will know the story. There's the Moses and the staff, and you know, and God parts the Red Sea, and they cross through. And maybe they, I don't know, maybe they just kind of, as they come down to the water, maybe they're thinking in their minds initially, like, do it again. I mean, they've heard the stories. I mean, they've sat on the knees of grandparents who have told them the incredible story of when God brought them out of Israel. They, you know, out of Egypt, sorry. You know, they've heard those incredible stories. And so maybe they're standing there just thinking like, right, go Joshua. You know, is he going to pull a staff out or something like that and just part the waters for us here? They're thinking, yeah, what's going to happen? And God says, get your feet wet. Step in. It's time for you to get your feet wet. You see, the point is really this, that before God parted those waters, they needed to take the next step. God has spoken to them about pursuing his presence. God has spoken to them about their personal holiness, about consecrating themselves to him, dealing with sin and coming away from stuff that was holding them back. And lastly, God says, I want you to take the next step. This is what I'm asking you to do. Take a step of trust. Take a step of faith. A step of commitment. A step of surrender. A step of obedience. A step that's going to demonstrate all those things. That's really important, that this was the step that God asked them to take. It wasn't like they rocked up at the edge of the Jordan and just thought, oh, I don't know what to do. We'll have a go. No, God has spoken to them. What are the things that God's speaking to your heart about? What are the things that God is speaking to us about as a church? That prompting that we feel. That prompting that we feel where we know what the next step is. What is the next step? Your next step might be different to my next step, but what is it that we need to respond to God in? What step of obedience, step of trust, step of commitment, step of surrender, step of faith is it that we need to take? Because if they never took that step, they would have never have crossed the Jordan and come into all that God intended for them to come into. And remember, this is what we're talking about today. We're talking about you guys and us as a church, individually and together, coming into what God intends for us. So what is the next step? Because the next step is crucial to moving towards all that God has in his heart for us. They could have stood there and thought, no, I'm not taking the next step. The waters would never have opened. God had given them a promise, but it was only when they acted upon that word from him that they saw things begin to happen. God was ready, willing, waiting, and able, but he needed them to get their feet wet. Where do you need to get your feet wet? Where do we need to get our feet wet? What's the next step? I reckon that first step, actually, you know, it's got to have been a bit scary, isn't it? I mean, you know, a fast-flowing kind of mile-wide river and the history of a nation who have failed to come into what God had got for them. And You know, that first step, there must have been a little bit of nervousness maybe about it. I know God had made some promise, but there must have been some thought in them as a nation, like, how's this going to go? How's this going to work out? It could have been easy to have thought at that time, well, this is not the right time. It's too difficult. And I think that sometimes that's what happens when we think about taking the next step. We either hold back out of fear, or we hold back because we go, well, I'm not sure if it's the right time. So we talk about salvation. Oh, I'm not sure if it's the right time. But what does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. It might be a bit scary. It might be a bit like, I don't know what it means. They didn't know all of what it means. But there has to come a moment where we just go, do you know what, God? I trust you. And I'm stepping into this. And as they stepped into it, God brought them into something fantastic. Whatever it is, I don't know, but if we want to move forward, we want to cross over, demonstrate your faith and your trust in Him, take the next step. It will trigger something. Sometimes we're standing on the edge of something and we're waiting on God. And actually, God's waiting on us. It's only as we step out that God acts. The flow only stopped when they put their foot in. Not a moment before. It's time to get our feet wet. What's the next step? Is it to make a call? Is it to forgive that person? Is it to make that decision? Is it to bless that person? Is it to nail down that commitment? Is it to use your gift? Is it to give your heart to Jesus? They're just a few things. How is it that God is calling you to get your feet wet this morning? Andy, and I wonder if you could just come back if that's all right. I just want to say just in closing that the good news is, it's worth it. As I said earlier, just imagine being there and seeing God do this. All the water just backing up into a wall. I mean, do you ever feel that sometimes you just read the stories in the Bible and go, that's pretty cool? But then you need to actually think about what's going on here. I mean, just imagine if I took you down the ooze this morning and all of a sudden, I mean, you know, it just all backed up into a solid wall and dried out to that side. You'd be pretty blown away, I think. It's amazing to have been through there. Imagine to see that stop flowing. Imagine what it was like to walk through on that dry ground and head towards what God had intended for them. They'd been stuck. They'd been stood on the edge of something. And they came to a place where their faith, their trust was put to the test. They were facing insurmountable, unpassable barrier, it felt like. And their faith's put to a test at that moment. But at the same time, there's this whole thing in their heart. They know God has got somewhere He wants to take me. God has got a better place for this than me. God has got something new. God has got something fresh. God has got something more. But it just can't seem to get there. This thing seems to stop me, this barrier, this obstacle. But God makes them a promise. God speaks to them. It's to release them into all that He has. But before the before principle, He asks three things of them. One, will you pursue My presence? Will you focus on Me? Will you follow Me? Two, will you be holy? Will you get right with Me? Will you separate yourself from the things that are holding you back? And three, will you take the next step in faith? Church, I believe it's time to cross over. It's time to cross over. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.